16th century, Geneva, Switzerland, was a mess. A rogue town full of rabble and vice. A town which wore its fallenness on its sleeve. Then something happened. Reformation came to the town. John Calvin arrived as its minister, and he began to systematically preach through the Bible. Sunday morning worship became biblically regulated. Prayer and psalm singing and the sacraments were administered. Soon, a town that was known literally for its fighting, its cursing, its drunkenness, its gambling, as historians tell us, became a town that some said was one in which prayer and psalm singing never ceased. Hospitals, schools, homes for the poor, widows and orphans and so forth taken care of. Biblical Christianity was taught. It was believed. It was lived out. God changed the town. The church, you see, had become a city on a hill. Now, not all embraced the transformation, however. Those who know history, church history, the city council, after only 2 years, kicked Calvin out. "We don't want you here, fella." The light of the church had become too intense for them. They didn't like all that it was exposing. Within 3 years of sending him away, however, the council changed its mind. They discovered that life without Calvin was worse than life with him. The town had regressed badly in his absence. They invited this minister to come back. He wrote in his journal, though, he didn't want to. In fact, his quote, "I'd rather perish daily 1,000 times over than return back to Geneva." But he also wrote, "My heart is a slain sacrifice." So John Calvin dutifully returned. More battles, yes, but more blessings and more transformation. Church office and government was to be patterned after the New Testament church. Sermon and catechism times were scheduled. Baptism and communion practice and church discipline, those things that had been problem areas before, were ironed out. The church in Geneva matured. The people within her became more Christ-like. And as they did, the culture of that church began to permeate the culture of that town. The city of Geneva, once known for its sinfulness, soon became a city known for its righteousness. The church of Geneva, again, was a city on a hill. The Christian culture within the church began to transform the secular culture outside it. And so I pause for a moment and ask a quick question. Is that the case today? Who's permeating who? Who's transforming who? Who's accommodating even who? You've seen the statistics. The church, the bride of Christ, behaviorally in many places looks a lot like the world. But the church is not called to reflect its culture. Never been asked to do that. The church is called to shape it, to shape culture. And it does so by being a city on a hill, one that faithfully proclaims His word and gospel and rightly worships Him and does those things in here, as we have talked about in the previous 4 Lord's days. And one that engages her community out there, as we spoke of last week, via evangelism and acts of mercy. Now, another way she is a city on a hill is fostering a Christian culture within her ranks. A compelling and beautiful culture within her ranks. one that speaks well of our Lord and the transforming effect He has had and is having upon us. Now this week we will look at the Christian culture of our homes, our relationships within them, and the testimony they declare. Next week we will look at church life, the Christian culture as we gather in this place, and as we gather anytime throughout the week, and we are together. And the compelling and beautiful story we are to show the world by the manner in which we treat one another. We at Evangelical Reformed Church, who gather each Lord's Day here on 74th and South Madison, desire to be a city on a hill. May we grasp more of what that means today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in a moment we turn to Your Word, and therein lies truth. And we pray in Jesus' name that You would give us an understanding heart and mind, willing ears to hear, not dull ears. And Father, may we leave this place different because Your Word was proclaimed and Your Holy Spirit moved and worked upon us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text for the day is a sermon that we looked a little bit at a few weeks ago, actually one of our last Sundays together in the old building. And there the book of Deuteronomy is a collection of basically Moses' farewell, his farewell sermon in lots of ways. And you can really run through all 34 chapters and there find his closing instruction. He's about to die and the people of Israel are about to enter into the promised land. Now we're going to use a portion of his sermon for our text this day. If you haven't done so, if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at the first verse. And I'm going to read the 14 verses, first 14 verses found there. Here is Moses preaching, if you will. "Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and then say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things that your eyes have seen or let them slip from your hearts as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when He said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words so that you may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children.' You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you His covenant, the Ten Commandments, which He commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you were to follow in the land that you were crossing the Jordan to possess." Very quickly, here are some of the words and phrases that really establish a theme of this entire passage. Hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you, verse 1. Follow them, verse 1. Do not add or subtract from them, verse 2. Keep the commands of the Lord, verse 2. I have taught you God's decrees and laws, verse 5, so that you may follow them, verse 5. Observe them carefully, verse 6. Be careful and watch yourselves closely so you don't forget, verse 9. Teach them to your children and to their children, verse 9. Hear my words so that you may revere me, verse 10. Teach my words to your children, verse 10. God declared to you His covenant and Ten Commandments, which He commanded you to follow, verse 13. And then lastly, the Lord directed me, Moses, to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow, verse 14. Here is the repeated theme of these 14 verses. And actually, we really could keep reading all the way to the end of Deuteronomy and find this same theme. It is God saying this, here is my word. Follow it. And then thirdly, teach it to your kids. When that is faithfully carried out, oh, what a blessed and beautiful culture. And can we call it a Christian culture springs forth. And the world will take note. That is what verse 6 says. Observe them. Observe God's laws and decrees. For this will show your wisdom and your understanding to the nations, Moses says to the people, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation, of course at the time of this, God's people, the church, we can even say, I believe, and it continues, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. But as I alluded to a short while ago, does it appear, or can we even say it doesn't appear, that we the church are out ahead of culture, leading it? Instead, it looks very much as if we are behind it, trying to catch up even, copying it. I'm not hearing our culture say, you know, the church is a wise and understanding people. Are you hearing that? One way I am convinced that the world would turn its head and take note, would turn its head toward the church and say, you know, they are a wise and understanding people, is if we did a better job of fulfilling the repeated commands in Scripture, some of which we read a few moments ago from Deuteronomy 4, of teaching our children the covenant and the things of the Lord. Two times in our text today, parents are reminded to do this. And there are scores of others that do so. Genesis 18, 19. Exodus 10, 12. Exodus 12, 24 through 28. Exodus 13, 8. I'm just giving you a very abbreviated list. Exodus 14, 16. Exodus 31, 12 to 13. Deuteronomy 6, 49. Psalm 44, 1. Psalm 78, 18. Isaiah 38, 19. 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 15, to name but a few. The entire book of Proverbs is a textbook in which we as parents can say, child, son, daughter, hear the wisdom of the Lord. The larger community of faith, the church, all of us, also bears responsibility for the nurturing of our children, our children's heart and mind. But the primary responsibility, as we all are to know, as we have said many times before, it falls upon mom and dad. Within our homes, there is a duty to perform. And that duty is for every parent to train their children to believe, to feel, to live as becomes the child of God. To teach them that they belong to Him. And as a result, they enjoy a status as such, one that has breathtaking responsibilities. And yes, sacred obligation. There therefore is to be faith and an orderliness to our homes as God fulfills His numerous promises that He makes to believing parents. J.C. Ryle, the Anglican bishop of the 19th century. I love reading Bishop Ryle. There is so much that he said well over a century ago that speaks so pointedly and poignantly to us. Tell them, he writes to parents, tell them, your kids, of the duty and the privilege of going to the house of God and joining in the prayers of the congregation. Tell them that wherever the Lord's people are gathered together, there the Lord Jesus is present in a special manner. And that those who absent themselves must expect, like the Apostle Thomas, to miss a blessing. Remember, he was missing when Jesus came after His resurrection. Tell them of the importance of hearing the Word preached. And that's God's ordinance for converting and sanctifying and building up the souls of men. Tell them that. Tell them how the Apostle Paul enjoins us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, Hebrews 10:25, but to exhort one another, to stir one another up to it, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. He continues, do not allow them to grow up with a habit of making vain excuses for not coming. Give them plainly to understand that so long as they are under your roof, it is the rule of your house for everyone in health to honor the Lord's house upon the Lord's day, and that you reckon the Sabbath breaker to be a murderer of his own soul. You see, J.C. Ryle also spoke very directly. See to it, if it can be so arranged, that your children go with you to church and sit near you. When they are there. To go to church is one thing, but to behave well at church is quite another. And believe me, there's no security for good behavior like that of having them under your own eye, wrote this very wise pastor. Imagine with me for a moment, moms and dads doing this. And I hate using that word, doing this. So I'm going to change it. I'm going to say it. Now I'm going to amend it. Moms and dads believing this and acting upon faith. This way, children hearing, children learning, children believing, children obeying, children being a blessing and being blessed, children honoring and obeying their parents. Think of that culture. Would the world take note? Would the secular world say, you know, that's a wise and understanding people. I don't know what they do or how they do it. It seems to work. That's a wise and understanding people. Perhaps they do have something to say to me and my world. You know how hard it is to parent. How well do you think it's going out there for moms and dads outside the church? Outside God's truth. Whereas, our kids are covenant kids. Receive the weekly benefit of hearing God's Word. Doing so within the loving context of our homes and our church. They hear the prayers of the church and home. They grow up in the privilege of being part of church life. Hear this. What a blessing is theirs. They are nurtured. They are nurtured to embrace faith in Christ, to grow in grace. The normative testimony we are to hear from them is what we could call the Timothy testimony. Do you know what the Timothy testimony is? One in which most won't be able to give a specific time and place of their conversion. For most will say, you know what? I've known the Scriptures since infancy. As Timothy said in 2 Timothy 3:14. Our sons and daughters then grow in the faith, engaging in evangelism and acts of mercy out there in the spheres that God calls them, in the neighborhood, the playground, the ball teams, etc. Other parents watch our children. They see them interact with their world. They see them interact with us. And the relationships which we are to have, our Christian culture is observed. And the light from our city goes forth. Susan Hunt, the covenant community, the Christian family and church is to be a flesh and blood validation of the covenant message. We're to teach the children who God is, who we are in the kingdom of God because of His covenant with us, how we live covenantally in His presence, and how we live covenantally with one another. You see, church, isn't this what Moses was talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 4? Whereby Christ's church will be supplied with 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commands. Is that not what we desire? And that is our chief church growth strategy too. We baptize. We nurture. We hear them profess faith as they come to the table. They continue to mature. They live life out there, experiencing God's blessing and being a blessing. A city on a hill. In his convincing paper on the forgotten doctrine of covenant succession, Pastor Rob Rayburn writes, "Presently, the church not only suffers a terrible shortage of such otherworldly and resolute Christians, superbly prepared for spiritual warfare, but in fact, it's hemorrhaging its children into the world. Christian evangelism will never make a decisive difference in our culture when it amounts merely to an effort to replace losses due to widespread desertion from our own camp. The gospel will always fail to command attention and carry conviction when large numbers of those who grow up under its influence are observed abandoning it for the world." Inscribing the doctrine of covenant succession, what he's talking about in this paper, upon the heart of family and church must have a wonderfully solemnizing and galvanizing effect. He continues, "It will set Christian parents seriously to work on the spiritual nurture of their children, equipping them and requiring them to live the life of covenant faith and duty to which their God and Savior called them at the headwaters of life." He continues, "And ever conscious of the greater effect of parental example, they will forsake the easy way, shamelessly and joyfully to live a life of devotion and obedience which adorns and enables the faith in the eyes of their children. This they will do who embrace the Bible's doctrine, lest the Lord on the great day should say to them, 'You took your sons and daughters whom you bore to me and sacrificed them to idols.'" Children and youth, you look at me now in this pulpit. It is your greatest privilege to live in a household of faith. It is your greatest privilege that your Lord has bestowed upon you. But it is also your greatest responsibility as well. You have been given much, and as we sometimes say, much is expected. And what is expected that out of joy for all that the Lord has given you and protected you from and allows you to experience from infancy, to live a life of gratitude for what your God has so graciously given? you have been given much. And so, we pray for you. Moms and dads, here's a good prayer list for you. Prayer list that I found in Equipping God's People for Kingdom Praying. You want a prayer list? Listen to some of these. Pray that they will know Christ early in life. Proverbs 22:6, 2 Timothy 3:15. Pray that they will have a hatred of sin. Psalm 97:10. Pray that they will be caught when they are guilty. Psalm 119:71. Pray that they'll be protected from the evil one. John 17:5. Pray that they will respect those in authority over them. Daniel 13:1. Pray that they will desire godly friendships. Proverbs 1:10-19. Pray that they will wait for the mate of God's choosing. 2 Corinthians 6:14-17. Pray that they will remain sexually pure until marriage. 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. Pray that they will submit to God and resist temptation. James 4:7. Pray that they will be single-hearted in following Jesus. Romans 12:1-2. Pray that they will be hedged in by God's faithfulness and His loving kindness. Hosea 2:6. There's a good prayer list for you. Over and over again, beseech your Lord on their behalf. Back to you, kids. I want your eyes again. I close with a challenge for you from J.C. Ryle. Never forget that nothing is as important as your soul. Your soul is eternal. It will live forever. The world and all that it contains, it's going to pass away. Firm, it's solid, it's beautiful, it's well ordered, yes, but it's going to come to an end. The earth and the works that are there therein shall be burned up, says the Scripture. The works of statesmen and writers and painters and architects are all short-lived. Your soul will outlive them all. The angel's voice shall proclaim one day that the time shall be no longer. Revelation 10:6. But that shall never be said of your soul. Continues, to you, children and youth, try, I beseech you, to realize the fact that your soul is the one thing worth living for. It's the part of you which ought always to be first considered. No place, no employment is good for you which injures your soul. No friend, no companion deserves your confidence who makes light of your soul's concerns. The man who hurts your person, your property, your character, your feelings, does you but temporary harm. He's the true enemy, though, who contrives or strives to damage your soul. Think for a moment what you were sent into this world for. Not merely to eat and drink and indulge the desire of the flesh. Not merely to dress out your body, to follow its lusts whithersoever they may lead you. Not merely to work, to sleep, to laugh, to talk, to play, to enjoy yourselves and think of nothing but time. No! You were meant for something higher and better than this. You were placed here to train for eternity. I've used those words before with you. You were placed here to train for eternity. Set your immortal soul before your mind's eye, and when men ask you, why do you live as you do? Answer them, I live for my God and for my soul. Believe me, the day is fast coming when the soul will be the one thing men will think of. And the only question of importance will be this: is my soul lost or is it saved? Now, we didn't speak of our marriages this morning, the Christian culture in which we are to have there. We sure could have. We sure could have emphasized this. Our marriages, our Christian culture marriages, are to cause the outside world culture to say, surely this church Surely the church is a wise and understanding people. Look at how they treat one another, how they interact. This morning, though, I focused on families, particularly our kids. And I want us to see that it is our families who play a significant role in us being a city on a hill. The world and culture watches. Is our message, the gospel, registering with our own kids? What kinds of relationships do we have with them? What about the relationships we have with our spouse? The point this morning is not to incite guilt. What a lousy objective, if that was my guilt, or that was my objective this day. It is not to incite guilt, but it is for us to understand and take seriously the roles that God has given each of us. Mom, dad, husband, wife, child, youth. That it is our families that play a significant role in us being a city on a hill. It is our Christian culture God has given us. It is a powerful tool to impact our community. May we do so to the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we all fall short. We know it. There is a tinge of guilt, perhaps a boatload of it now, for us all. That's not what we're after. Conviction is fine. And may there be that. Father, we pray that we would take your promises, your word, and we would be found faithful in them. But more importantly, even than that, that we would believe them first. And in faith, we then would turn to action. Father, we pray for our children. Protect them and watch them. Father, may they come to saving faith early in age and have that Timothy testimony that we spoke of. We pray, Father, for our moms and dads. We pray for their parenting. We pray, Father, for their marriages. We pray, Lord, for the orderliness of our homes. We pray, Father, that our families would speak well of you. And the world would look and say, you know, I don't know what that is. I don't know why that is. But I want that. Father, may that be a tool in which we then have the great privilege telling them of you, inviting them to come watch us worship you, and the light from this city would go forth. Father, we pray towards that end this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take out your hymnal. Hymn 153. Let's remain seated as we sing the great Christmas hymn, What Child Is This? Hymn 153, please.